2 weeks ago today, the 17th of January, Cassius Clay, or Muhammad Ali, and we all know who I'm talking about, marked his 74th birthday. He's mostly confined to a wheelchair. He can get up and stretch and walk a wee bit, but because of his Parkinson's disease, I think it is, he is greatly limited. But everywhere, he carries about with him a small suitcase, and he keeps nothing of material value in there. And here is what he keeps in that suitcase, or small suitcase. His treasures are a photo of himself. Well, that's nothing surprising, church, not. Muhammad Ali had always a thing about himself. He said he's that quick that he's in bed. The moment he turns the switch off in the wall, he's in bed before the light was out. He said he's that quick. Moves like a butterfly, stings like a bee. But his treasures are a photograph of himself with Joe Louis and Sugar Ray Robinson, other boxers. A picture of himself with his kids. A small painting of Jesus. His mother's old family Bible. And a copy of the Quran. So just a wee bit mixed up there. Everything he needs for spiritual sustenance is in that case. Now, irrespective of the picture of Jesus and the Quran and so on, it's what he said here as he was interviewed. In Ali's words, and these are his own words, "I've been everywhere in the world, seen everything, and everything a man can have. Don't none of it mean nothing. The only thing that matters is submitting to the will of God." Now, when I read that in the Daily Express this week, I forget what day it was, I thought, that's a good introduction to another sermon in Ecclesiastes. The only thing that matters is submitting to the will of God. And that's what I have sought to bring out week by week, that this is what this book is all about. Solomon is writing in old age. He's reflecting and he's regretting some of the past. And the purpose of the book, it is to bring out into clear view the chief good, the true happiness of man, in what it does not consist, not in the wisdom, pleasures, honors, and riches of this world, which Muhammad Ali certainly had plenty of that, but in what it does consist, the enjoyment and service of God. John Wesley wrote in his journal on the 2nd of January, 1777, began expounding the book of Ecclesiastes. "Never before had I so clear a sight either of its meaning or beauties. Neither did I imagine that the several parts of it were in so exquisite a manner connected together, all tending to prove that grand truth, that there is no happiness out of God. All tending to prove that grand truth, that there is no happiness out of God." Verse 13 seems to open up these verses that I read, that Solomon sees some encouragement under the sun. He uses "under the sun" quite a number of times throughout the book, but there is that which discouraged him. But here is something that encouraged him. "I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me." And then he goes on to talk about a small city and a population. There was a little city with few men in it. Now, could this just be an illustration, a hypothetical situation, or is it maybe a real event? Well, there are certainly a few examples in Scripture where it's close to a real event. And one of them you will have in 2 Samuel chapter 20. You will read of a man called Sheba. He'd be one of the lesser known men in the life of David. But Sheba revolts against David. And he is pursued by Joab. Joab was the captain of the armed forces of Israel. And Sheba seeks to find shelter in a city called Abel of Beth Maacah, which was north of Galilee. And so he's in the city. Joab and a number of men arrive at the city, and Job is going to besiege the city. But we read in verse 16 that there is a wise woman who negotiates with Joab. And to cut that narrative short, Sheba is executed, and there is evidence shown of the execution, and disaster is averted. Joab turns away from this city, and he goes back south to Jerusalem. But 2 Samuel 20 describes, chapter 20, verse 16, describes this woman as a wise woman. Verse 22 says, "Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom." So she uses her wisdom to avert disaster. And we can see here that if it wasn't for that woman in the city, there would have been disaster. And here we have a situation here. There was a little city with a few men in it. But one of the few men was a wise man, as we'll see in a moment or two. But the value of being wise in all our living. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." In having wisdom, and even if at times when you think that you're not wise, just to pray for wisdom, "Lord, give me wisdom." In every situation of life, in every decision that I have to make. Chapter 4, verse 5 of Proverbs, "Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get, get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland, or a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And so you can see the importance of having wisdom. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it. And so we've seen a small city in population, and now let's see the sizable enemy. And a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. Now, this little city hadn't a hope. There was few men in it. And so there was more outside the city than there was inside the city. A great king is going to come with a great number of men. And obviously, there is more of the enemy than there is of those in the city. The few men in the city would have been heavily outnumbered, and the result is inevitable. The city and the men didn't stand a chance. We do read in the Old Testament of sieges, and there would have been terrible conditions within the city. There would have been starvation. People might have turned against each other. They got so frustrated. And the people outside didn't have to do anything. They just shut up the city. No food was getting in. Nobody was getting in. Any food that there was in the city soon exhausted itself. There was nothing left. And people resorted to eating each other. Cannibalism. We see that even in the book of Lamentations. That's what happened when Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians. Terrible, terrible conditions. So this great king that came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it, the city and the few men hadn't a hope. Now, there's a spiritual application to all of this. Do you feel at times little? There was a little city with few men. The Bible does talk about little faith, having little faith. It talks about having no faith. It talks about having little faith. It talks about having much faith. And do you feel that you are maybe constantly sitting at little faith? It's not that you've no faith, you have little faith, but you haven't yet progressed onto much faith. You're stuck on little faith. And you find it hard to move on. And maybe it's because there is an enemy, there is a great king has come against you and besieged you and has built great siege works against you, and you can't move. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, to the letter of Philadelphia, the Lord says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Do you feel that you have little power or little strength, that you would love more? To defeat this great king that has come against your life with all his great siege works? And you would love to have great power to overcome. And we have a great threatening enemy today. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 shows us that, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness. Scary words these, aren't they? These are the great siege works. The devil is the great king, and these are his great siege works against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you see the way all of these things are mentioned in the plural? We don't know how many there are. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces. In the plural, we don't know how many there are. So much comes against us. This little city with few men in it. A great king building great siege works. We're all familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Quite a number of years ago, for a Sunday morning series, some of you will remember I did a series for some weeks on Pilgrim's Progress. Just all the people that's mentioned and all the places that are mentioned, and it's just a picture of the journey of the Christian life from start to finish. But there are people and places met along the way. People and places that encourage, some discourage. But in second place to Pilgrim's Progress, if John Bunyan hadn't have written a Pilgrim's Progress, then his book called The Holy War would have been well known. It's just slightly lesser known. But again, what a tremendous book. And what a tremendous series of sermons could be preached from the Holy War. The full title of the book is The Holy War Made by King Shaddai Upon Diabolus for the Regaining of the Metropolis of the World, or The Losing and Taking Again of the Town of Man's Soul. John Bunyan was brilliant with words. Man's soul. That's you and me, man's soul. And there are five gates, just the same way as cities had walls and there was different entrances in, there are five gates into the town of man's soul. There's the ear gate, there's the eye gate, there's the mouth gate, there's the nose gate, and there's the feel gate. There's a castle in man's soul. And this is our hearts. Diabolus is Satan. King Shaddai is God. And early on, Captain Resistance and Mr. Innocent are killed. And the man who obeyed Diabolus is a man called Mr. I Will. In man's soul, there is Mr. Understanding and Mr. Conscience. And they used to have strong voices. Many listened to them. But when Diabolus and his Diabolonians invaded man's soul, then Mr. Understanding and Mr. Conscience, their voice was no longer heard by the people. Diabolus's chief man was a man called Unbelief. Now King Shaddai loves man's soul. And so he sends his son, Prince Emmanuel, to rescue the inhabitants of man's soul. That's just a very brief outline of the story of the Holy War by John Bunyan. Man's soul is pictured as a little city. And the great King Diabolus has come against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. and your life has been taken over by sin and by Satan. But one came to die to set us free. Prince Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom is needed, you see. And who is that wisdom? A wisdom is not just a principle, but it's a person. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we see a small city and a population. We see a sizable enemy. We see a sagacious man. Sagacious is just describing a person who is practically wise and who puts his wisdom into practice in a particular situation. And here we have a sagacious man. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it, now this city, I remember looking on, viewing the situation, hadn't a hope of survival. Hadn't a hope. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Now, we don't know why it just says, but there was found in it a wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Why does it mention his circumstances? It mentions that he was a poor, wise man. And again, I think we've got to see in this a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was both. He was poor. He was wise. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, yet for your sake he became poor. And one wise man in the city was better than the large army outside it. And here we have a situation where the small overcame the large. The insignificant overcame the significant. This poor wise man, whose name isn't even mentioned, he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. We don't read how he delivered the city. We don't know if he negotiated with this great king. We don't know if they struck a bargain. We don't even know if he sacrificed his life. All we read is that he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. And by delivering the city, it meant the king took down his bulwarks and went away. His siege works, and he went away and left the city alone. Because the poor wise man was the savior of the city. He delivered the city. And we're told about the importance of small things. How important small things are. Insignificant things. You know, big machinery, it takes the small parts to make the machine work. And often, at times, the large parts are so dependent upon the small parts. If something goes wrong with a small part, then the machine mightn't work. I can be talking about any machine. I can be talking about an engine of a car, a loose wire. I had to get my car fixed when I first got it. It was just chugging. It would have hardly pulled you out of bed, never mind up a hill. It was just that chug, chug, chug. It was just a loose wire. And once the wire was put in place, everything's fine. Something so small can upset that which is so large. Zechariah 4 verse 10 says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" And here is this little city, few men in it, but one of the few men is a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. And Christians are meant to be humble people. Stay humble, be humble. Just go about our lives, our daily business, living for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, 27, 28 says that God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. We're not going to be well-known people. We're not going to maybe influence millions the way some people in the world influence millions of people, well-known celebrities and so on. God chose what is weak. God chose what is low and despised. This poor wise man, not only was he a sagacious man, he became a scorned man. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. He was forgotten. My, wouldn't you have thought he was a hero? I wouldn't have thought he would have been treated as a hero. I wouldn't have thought that the people would have made him Lord Mayor of the city. Wouldn't you think his name should have been in lights, that some plaque on a wall should have borne his name and the date that he delivered the city and so on? There was absolutely nothing for him. Yet no one remembered that poor man. He became a scorned man. Again, the Lord Jesus experienced that. John chapter 1 verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. The Lord Jesus was a hero to some, but a zero to others. And what is he in your life this morning? Is he a hero or is he zero? Maybe initially, when this poor man delivered the city, maybe there was three cheers for the poor wise man, hip hip hooray. But after that, he was forgotten. Nobody remembered that poor man. Now, there's a hymn that says, "Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. By the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned." Is the Lord Jesus hero or zero? Verse 16 says, "But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." His words are not heard. Christ, as we have already seen, one of his titles is, he is the wisdom of God. He is our wisdom. And what about his words? We have his words, the Bible. All the things that he has said. But today, many are not going out to hear his words. Many are not opening up the Bible to read his words. The poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. A few more things to learn about this wisdom. We see the superiority of wisdom. Verses 16 to 18, we have three times where it says better. "But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard." The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Three times it says better. Better than might. That might would be human might. That would be self-dependence. And there are those who boast, oh, I can get through life. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. And there is no God. And I'm accountable to nobody. And that's how they live. But that's the talk of a fool. That is being a fool. Being wise is wisdom is better than might. To listen to the poor wise man's words. Wisdom is better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. You know, one of the prophecies of the Lord Jesus from Isaiah, mentioned in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 19, he will not quarrel nor cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. You know, the Lord wasn't a rabble rouser. He didn't stir up the crowds. It wasn't like a political rally that he held from time to time. Yes, the Lord Jesus would have walked down the streets and there would have been a crowd with him, but he wouldn't have loudly addressed them. Because it says, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And someone like that will always whip up the crowd and have a following. But wisdom, the words of the wise heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. The fools will think that there's nobody like the ruler who shouts, let's follow this ruler. And then wisdom is better than weapons of war. We could be thinking here of military weapons of destruction. But those of us who are in the Lord's army, we don't have military weapons of destruction. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, what would those weapons of our warfare be but prayer? Praise? The Bible? Reading the Bible for personal spiritual nourishment? Hearing the Bible being preached? Faithful preaching of God's Word? Obedience to what we hear and read? Living a life of holiness? These are weapons of our warfare that destroys the strongholds of sin and Satan. So we see the superiority of wisdom, and we see the spoiling by sin. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Just one. That's all it takes. Just one sinner. Not a whole room full. Of course, there are crowds of sinners that can do a great harm as well. But it's not talking about more than one sinner here. It's talking about one. One sinner destroys good. One sinner destroys little good. Some good. No. The Bible says one sinner destroys much good. And I think contrasted here in this passage of Scripture, there are two men who are mentioned. There's the poor wise man who did much good. He delivered the city. And then you have the one sinner who destroys much good. Small things can do as much harm as they can do good. Very little can destroy much. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, influences the whole lump. One sinner can destroy much good. And so you've got to look at this passage of Scripture. You've got to see these verses here and see the use of wisdom. And are you the one poor wise man who's able to be wise, who's able to overcome, who's able to have the victory in your life, who's able to send the great king and his great siege works packing? Or are you the one sinner who can make a mess, that can destroy much good? And so you've got to ask yourself that question. So these are thoughts from these verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Seek to be that wise man or woman, a poor wise man, poor where this world's goods are concerned, of course, humble, going quietly about your business, but yet bringing down the strongholds, bringing down the siege works of sin and Satan day by day, and seeking to be a benefit to the lives of others and not just your own life. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts.